بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا, سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا, سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا, إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا. اللهم نور قلوبنا بعلمك واستعمل أبداننا لطاعتك ووفقنا لما تحب وترضى من القول والعمل والفعل والنية والهدى, إنك على كل شيء قدير. يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح, يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح, يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح. ما بعد. Respected beloved brothers and sisters, dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today is our first session of our post-Asr gathering after the recitation of Surah Al-Kahf. Alhamdulillah, we're going to have a few minutes, 20 minutes or so, to go over some stories of the pious predecessors and some lessons from their life. And inshallah, then as we get closer to iftar, inshallah we'll break for some dhikr and dua bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I've kept the title of it general, so it gives us the flexibility to cover different topics, different things. Hopefully every single session we pray, the purpose of it is to be inspiring. And inshallah, if we all sit with a very good, lofty intention and a sincere desire, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based on our humility and in front of Him, and based on our sincerity of intention, based on the cleanliness of our desire and in need, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inspire all of us to benefit, hopefully, tremendously. Today I'm reading from a section of Imam Bukhari's Kitab al-Riqaq, and it's actually a commentary of it. Just a little bit about Imam Bukhari will read, and then inshallah just listening to his story as well. So this is a book, it's called Kitab al-Riqaq, which is a section from Sahih al-Bukhari on those ahadith that soften the heart. So a brief biography for all of us to benefit from. Abu Abdullah Muhammad, who was the son of Ismail, who was the son of Ibrahim, the son of Mughira, al-Bukhari rahimahumullah, was known as Amirul Mu'mineen fil Hadith, the leader of the believers in Hadith. His physical description has been given as he had a slim build and was of medium height. He was blessed with qualities of abstinence and piety from an early age. He inherited a large sum of wealth from his father, which he subsequently spent in the path of Allah on other scholars and students. His diet was minimal. He was very intelligent and knowledgeable. His memory was unparalleled. At the age of 16, he had memorized all the books of Abdullah ibn Mubarak and Waqi' rahimahumullah. He was born on the 13th of Shawwal, 194 Hijri, after Jum'ah Salah in Bukhara. Imam Bukhari was born blind. His mother was a very pious and ardent worshipper who constantly supplicated for her son. One day she saw Ibrahim alayhi salam in a dream, who told her, "On account of your constant crying and supplicating for your son, Allah will cure his blindness." When she awoke in the morning, she discovered that her son had been cured and was able to see again. So this is right here. This is sufficient for today. Don't you think so? Imam Bukhari's name, there's not a single person who's listening here who haven't heard his name. All of us know him. I mean, at least have heard of his name. We all would think of his sahih. But to think about so many things we learn. The fact that how wealthy he was, inherited from his father, but he gave it up. He gave it all to students of knowledge. The fact that his diet was always minimal, like how we today in Ramadan think about this, much less than this throughout the entire year. The more we starve the nafs, the stronger our soul becomes. The more we starve the nafs, the stronger the soul becomes. So alhamdulillah, these ulama had this habit of really strengthening their soul by lots of dhikr, and then a decrease in nutrition for the nafs. And very intelligent, knowledgeable. Okay, at the age of 16, memorized all the books of hadith of Abdullah Mubarak. How is this possible? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to do some work, Allah will create people for it. Is this possible today? Most definitely it's possible today. It's very possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create such people who will do outstanding tasks that will, mind-boggling for other people. Like, how is that possible? How is that humanly possible? You're right, it's not humanly possible. It's a karama. It's the mu'ajizah of Rasulullah, the karama of this the righteous people. That being from the ummati of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows such outstanding, amazing things happen. Okay? MashaAllah. Then moving on to the fact that he was born blind, and that blindness is one of those things. If our mothers at home, our sisters, our fathers and husbands, wherever they may be, just focus on this one story. That whatever problem I'm going through in my life, you are going through your life, you say, this is a very big problem. I don't know how to solve it. Usually, what is it? It's, you know, marital issues is a big thing. We're getting so many phone calls over, you know, into the office as well. Ramadan, lots of people are trying to figure things out. People worried about their disobedient son, disobedient daughter. People worried about their broken relationships with their uncles and aunts. People worried about their, you know, loss of finances and business not going well. These are big things in people's lives. You know, I might be able to convince, you might be able to convince somebody that can solve it. But subhanAllah, blindness at birth, where are we thinking that that's going to get solved? Like today's, if you tell somebody who's got, you know, stage 4 cancer, that subhanAllah, through dua and dhikr, this can be cured. People laugh at you. People say, go back to the masjid where you came from. But this is the idea here, is that the believer himself has thrown in the towel. That's why we've been treated by Allah the way we are treated like this. Okay? Isn't it enough that we had enough Muslim countries who were bombed, destroyed, civil wars and stuff? Now we see, subhanAllah, another country being targeted. And they're saying that this is the buildup that has not been happening in that region since 2002, 2003, since the start of the Iraq war. So Allah khair kare, you know, we don't know what the future holds, subhanAllah. It's very ajeeb. But the situation is very dire for the ummah right now. And the solution, as much as we want to say, let's focus on the means and stop focusing on prayers, let's do the big thing. Problem is, that is good advice for someone who all he does is praise. He spends 3, 4, 5, 6 hours make dua, and after he doesn't do anything. Then you can tell him, brother, you have to tie the camel, you have to use the means, etc. But let's find that person right now. Who amongst us here? All the thousands and hundreds of people of our community. Find me one person, one lady, one old man, one old lady, one young person who sits there and says, you know what? I actually make dua 4 hours a day. I make dua 6 hours a day. Find me one person. I wouldn't see this individual. We know the situation. But subhanAllah, dua is something we're all struggling to do. 10 minutes, 5 minutes, you know, dua. So what did this lady do? This mother, she cried. She cried a lot and made dua, and that's it. And it didn't just, someone would say, oh no, this was some type of, yani, she thought he was blind, but he wasn't blind. Then this is not the, log aisa kehte hain. They say, no, yeah, this was actually this is in medicine, they have this explanation for this. Always want to give some explanation. Ke kisi bhi tarike, somehow or the other, the yaqeen that Allah does without means should be removed from the heart. This is what you're doing. When every time you have an answer, what are you doing? You are destroying your young son, daughter's yaqeen. Make your children believe in miracles. Make your children believe in the power of Allah. But you can't make them believe if you don't believe yourself. So here's a mother. Let's not try to come up with some explanation. This is how the people say, you know, we came from monkeys. Say, no, we came from Adam. No, they say, no, the science says it like this. Then we have, of course, Sheikh Tahseen's book right here, mashallah, on deconstructing all the presentations of evolution theory. But the idea is, if you say, no, this doesn't make sense to me. Maulana Ilyas, who came here the other day, he mentioned this very beautiful ayah, فَمَنْ شَرَحَ اللَّهُ صَدْرَهُ الْإِسْلَامِ فَهُوَ عَلَى نُورٍ رَبِّي. It was just the ayah he was mentioning. The idea is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for you, He expands your chest for iman, that iman and Islam start making sense to you. Sukoon, itminan. Alhamdulillah, we didn't come from apes, we came from humans. I'm content with this. Bring any proof you want. I don't need to look at this. Can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cure a person born with blindness at childbirth? And can Allah cure a so-called uncurable disease? Yeah, of course. I have complete conviction. You don't need to convince me, and you don't need to try to bring anything else to convince me the other way. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you sukoon in your heart, Islam makes sense. Iman makes sense. The miracles of the prophets make sense. While the person right next to you is going to be elbowing you and says, what? You crazy? Look at this man. What he's talking about? Are you seriously going to believe in this? But you are feeling very content. You hear a story of a voice coming from a cloud. You heard this miracle of the prophet somewhere, the tree coming and saying shahada. You don't get shocked by this. Because Allah has given you this sense of contentment with iman and Islam. Like Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, mi'raj time. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. This is a very, very big problem right now. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, the kuffar said, they came, hey, you heard this, what happened? There's a guy who claims he went to Aqsa, and he's going to claim to the heavens, and he's claiming all this stuff. He said, who's making this claim? He said, that's your friend, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, he made this claim? He said, yes. Must. Well, if he said it, then no questions asked. If he said it, whatever he says, I have to believe in. As outlandish as you may make it seem to me, if he said it, it has to be true. You know why? Because I believe in greater things. You think that's tough to go before, between Isha and Fajr, to Aqsa and heavens and come back? You think that's tough? Well, guess what? Every single day he says he receives an angel. And he talks about the God that we've never seen, and the world that we've never seen, and Akhir and Paradise. We believe in all of that. If we believe in all of that, why is it hard for us to believe this? That's the same thing every youngster and all of us need to say. That if I believe in all the 99 names and attributes of Allah, if I believe in the power of Allah, if I believe in the unseen day of judgment, unseen Jannah and Jahannam, hell and paradise, if I believe in the life of the grave, you're okay as a Muslim. Obviously you're not a Muslim if you don't. So if I believe this, then for to someone to say, hey, there was a voice that came out of a grave, there was a fragrance that coming out of from the soil of someone's grave, what's the big deal about that? Honestly, what's the big deal? Why are miracles, tayyul waqt, tayyul ard, wrapping up the land, the wrapping up of the time, that able to do a, you know, a thing that takes you long time in short time, able to traverse long distance in short period of time, why is this a surprise? You know why this is a surprise? This is a surprise for someone from the very get-go is unsettled with deen. From the very get-go, he has an issue. Once I was traveling out of state in Ramadan, and a brother told me, can you speak to my son? 13 years old. I said, okay, what's the problem? He said, no, he has, you know, he's a good boy. He prays. He fasts also. But now we have soccer practice, so he's not fasting now. But besides that, alhamdulillah, he's a good boy. I'll go, what is the issue? No, he just said, you know, that I fasted 8 days already. I know what it feels like to not have food. Alhamdulillah. Check mark. Done. Why I need to fast now? So we have soccer practice, basketball practice happening. And let me just focus on that. So he said, how do I explain this to him? So I told the father, I said, this is a symptom of a much larger problem. He was a, you know, physician. I said, if someone tells you that they have lower back pain, or a certain area of the back that's hurting, I mean, it could be just that you lifted up something heavy, you sprained something. Or it could actually be that you have an advanced form of cancer. But you, as a physician, especially if it's your son, you're not going to just think, ah, there's probably nothing wrong. You're going to go to the extent to figure out every single test, do it to make sure he's clear from that. I said, this statement itself tells me that your son is suffering a major spiritual disease. And it's not something that I can just speak to him over the phone, because the son was not even there in the masjid. How am I going to call him up and cold call him and say, hey, beta, you know, you shouldn't say stuff like that. You should start fasting. This is actually a very serious problem. And it's a foundation is corrupted. This is not dukhul fi islami kafa. You have not understood. You have not entered into Islam in totality. It's one. It's following the Islam of convenience. When it's convenient to me, I accept it. When it doesn't, then I'll find a loophole. And that's the general Islam of today is that. That as long as it's culturally sensitive and it makes sense to me to practice it and to observe it, I'm okay with it. And if it clashes with my culture, with my profession, with my 12, 15, 20 years of knowledge that I gained from university school and grade school, then I have to pass it on. I have to say, but yeah, this can't make sense. So that is the idea of karamat and miracles and the power of dua, especially in the month of Ramadan. We have to keep on telling ourselves, when anyone comes and tells you, ya masla bahut bura hai, this issue, situation is very bad, very tough, you have to tell yourself, no, it's tough for you, it's tough for me, it's not tough for Allah. Every single day I have to sit and convince people here, students and others and outsiders. They come, they say, this masla, this sheikh, this is too hard. But turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that one we're not doing. We just want to complain that this situation is too hard. I cannot make it for salah every day. I cannot get my sabak done every day. I cannot memorize my Quran every day. I cannot lead proper tarawih. I cannot give proper speech. I cannot prepare for khutbah properly. I cannot stay away from sin properly. And this, that, well, you name it. Every single issue. These are genuine issues. The solution is with where? In the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this lady, she made dua. And it was not, as I said, it was not some just random medical situation that she just misread it. No, she had a dream of who? Who do you have a dream of? Ibrahim alayhi salam. What is that supposed to mean? That means this is an actual issue. And he came and clearly said that you have cried so much, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cured your son from this. This is also a reminder to me, to all of us parents and moms and dads, that your tears and your pain will not go to waste. In Allah la yudhi'u ajr al-muhsinin. Right? Allah. So many dads are worried about their daughters' marriages falling apart. Many moms are worried about their daughters' or sons' marriages falling apart. And they want to share their sad stories. And now my time is limited. I want to give you a solution. By me, I'm sorry, if I had a magic wand, you can tell me the story and I'll press the magic wand and the problem will be solved. I don't have a magic wand. I don't have it. None of us have it. But that magic wand, you don't need a magic wand. Allah has the solution. Kun fayakun, done. For every single minute that we speak to a therapist, for every single minute they seek to speak to a psychiatrist, for every single minute they speak to a doctor, speak 10 minutes with Allah. 10 minutes with Allah. And that 1 minute that we're speaking to those people will end. We won't even need it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide some. Oh dear mothers, dear fathers, our tears are not going to go to waste. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at it. Just keep at it. Education and upbringing. His father Ismail passed away while he was in his childhood. And his mother then saw to his upbringing. How many mothers will say, it's yani, who is situation? Her husband died, or widowed, or yani, divorced, or whatever the case may be. It's all game over. Without a father, how is the tarbiyah going to be? Or let me put it like this. My husband is in the path of Allah. My husband wants to go out in the path of Allah. My husband wants to sit in the masjid from Asr to Maghrib. I'm giving an example. Then my children will all go on the street. Hey, what? How did we end up from here to there? Yeah, this is the statement today. That if the husband does something besides the 8 to 5 work and goes to the masjid, volunteers, sits in i'tikaf, nafil i'tikaf from Asr to Maghrib, does dua, then the equation, this will equal children becoming gangsters. Here is the lady, single mother, raising her child. Her husband has died. And that single child becomes Imam Bukhari. Understand Allah's nidham. Allah will always compensate for your losses. If you do not have your spouse with you because of divorce, or because of oppressively divorced, not that you chose it yourself, that it happened against your will, against your desire, or your spouse died, or your spouse is in the path of Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of your needs way better than your own. I was in India, in Jamaat in August. In one masjid we went, and one lady, this brother's name is Yunus, he is so poor, that they do not have more than one blanket between the husband and wife. Now the wife is telling the husband, "Aap le jao, you take the kambal, you take the," in Delhi it becomes very cold. Outskirts in Mewat where we are, it hits 40 degrees, 35 degrees in the winter. She says, "You take the blanket." He said, "No, you take the blanket." Eventually, what happens? He says, "I'm going to go in the masjid. They're going to have chatai. They're going to have these straw mats. I'm going to lie down in a straw mat and roll myself up and sleep in there in the night. You don't have anything like that. You keep the blanket." So my brothers, he went out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's leaving his wife there in this situation with the kids and whoever else. They're so dirt poor. I was in this masjid where this incident happened. And the brother told me that, he said, when this lady would wake up, she herself came and told the other sisters. She has no money. But she said, when my husband is out in the path of Allah, I will wake up, I do wudu or whatever the case may be, I look at the pot, 500 rupees. When I go to the stove, they don't have stoves there, they cook on the dung of buffalo. Dung, they use that as fuel. She goes there, she takes a teapot, 1,000 rupees in there. Just like that, money would be dropping. Just enough for her to purchase all the. Yeah, this is something I just saw a few months ago. There are thousands of incidents like this that are happening today. What you need to understand is you're dealing with Allah. If your spouse is doing the khidmah of deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to throw you in the street. If your spouse is serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen, Allah's not going to make your kids go yateem and worse. No. Allah will take care of them. If on the condition that we're actually doing the service of deen and khidmah with ikhlas, the way the Sahaba did. Just think about all the stories of Sahaba. How many Sahaba sat there together, all the stories of Sahaba, husband and wife sat together, hey, we have to have iftar together. You really think this is what the life was?
Let's have all our fried items. Let's have sweets. Oh, how are you sitting with the Prophet? Come, sit at home with me. Do you seriously think that was the environment of Medina? Or is that when you go for Maghrib, the Prophet ﷺ may say there's an expedition that needs to be sent out. Who's ready? Yalla, go. Finish. You send a note home, or you maybe on the way out, you just send a note that, hey, I'm going. Is there any return ticket? There's no idea. I don't even know if I'm come back alive. No communication. Nothing. That sacrifice laid the foundation of this ummah. And that's where today you and I are sitting in this beautiful masjid. If our seniors and our elders did not make sacrifice, oh moms, oh dads, oh husbands, oh wives, that we would not be sitting in this masjid. This is what Allah will do for you. When you say, Labbaik, I'm ready to serve the deen, Allah will compensate for your losses. You don't have money? Guess what? You won't need it. Allah will take care of you. You don't have your spouse with you? Guess what? Allah will take care of you. You don't have, you're not very educated in deen or dunya? Don't worry, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of you. This is what we learn here. It was in his childhood that his mother raised him and is infused with a great zeal and desire for the acquisition of knowledge and the science of hadith. Imam Bukhari was once asked, how old was he when it first occurred to him that he should memorize hadith? He said he was 10 years old. 10 years old is when... So what would he see? The mother's dream, the fact that he was yatim, then he saw a dream. Next. At this young age, he began sitting in the discourses of the scholars of hadith. Young age. One day, it so happened that he was sitting in the discourse of Allama Dakhili, who was one of the senior muhaddithun of Bukhara, and whose discourses were attended by a multitude of people. When he narrated the chain of narration of a hadith in the following manner, who? Imam Dakhili. Sufyan an Abi Zubair an Ibrahim. Sufyan narrated from Abu Zubair, who narrated from Ibrahim. Imam Bukhari, who was a young boy, he interjected and he said, Sheikh Dakhili, Abu Zubair, he did not narrate any hadith from Ibrahim. On hearing the voice of Imam Bukhari, Allama Dakhili was slightly annoyed. He had young boys, you know, saying this. However, Imam Bukhari very respectfully asked Allama Dakhili to recheck the chain of narration if it has been recorded like this. When Allama Dakhili went ahead and checked his notes, how it's been recorded, or he looked at his resources, he discovered that Imam Bukhari, this young boy, was correct. And he asked, oh child, what is the correct chain of the narration then? Let me ask you. Imam Bukhari replied, Zubair an Adi an Ibrahim. Zubair narrated from Adi, who in turn narrated from Ibrahim. Allama Dakhili acknowledged his error. Imam Bukhari then, he began his journey at the age of 16 of studying. I told you already, memorized all the hadith of Waqi' and Abdullah Mubarak by that time. But now he started his next journey of seeking knowledge and listening to more ahadith and traveling. Imam Bukhari went to perform Hajj in 210 Hijri. So how old is he? He's 16. At the age of 16, from Bukhara to Makkah. Very far distance. He traveled along with his mother and elder brother Ahmed. And after completing Hajj, his mother and brother returned to Bukhara. And Imam Bukhari, at this young, tender age of 16, he remained in Makkah Mukarramah in order to seek knowledge. Imam Bukhari said, I went to Syria, I went to Egypt, I went twice to Jazeera, four times to Basra, spent six years in Hijaz, and the number of times I went to Baghdad and Kufa with the Muhaddithun, I cannot even count. Now, each of these places are hundreds of miles. That if I were to just stand up and say, this is my bio, you all would be impressed. Oh wow, on a plane. I take a 3-hour plane to go to Syria and a 3-hour plane and 2-hour plane to go to Egypt. You say, wow, you studied all over the world. This Imam Bukhari, you know, 1200 years ago, is traveling like this as a young boy. The places he went to acquire the knowledge of hadith, Mecca, Medina, Syria, Bukhara, Maru, Balkh, Hirat, Ray, Naysapur, Baghdad, Wasit, Kufa, Egypt, Jazeera, Asqalan, and Hems. Imam Bukhari had 1,800 teachers from whom he recorded hadith. 1,800 teachers. And the number of students who benefited directly from Imam Bukhari was approximately 90,000 students. Again, no Instagram live, no Facebook, YouTube live. One-on-one, 90,000 students. Look at the population of the ummah then and now. Right? I mean, exponentially. What it must be in the entire ummah, I don't know. You can search online, see if there's something. How many Muslims were there in 200 Hijri, right? But think about what a massive portion is 90,000 of that. That, mashallah, he himself benefited. And they included pioneers of hadith and so forth. So alhamdulillah, we'll stop over here. We'll continue inshallah where Allah wills for us from tomorrow. This is the pious predecessors. When you pick up, I want to read Bukhari. At least may Allah give me tawfiq to sit up straight and read it. Allow me to at least maybe do wudu as I read it. Allow me to at least take notes when I'm listening to a commentary of Imam, of any hadith of Bukhari. And allow me to at least say, not say hum rijalun wa nahnu rijal. They were men and we're also men. That's their ijtihad, this is my ijtihad. No, my friends, there's huge. Yes, you can become like them. But you and I are nothing. We're not even the dust of their shoes right now. We're so far away. But if we want to become like them, inshallah, the doors are open. The doors of making dua to Allah. The doors of sacrifice for the sake of Allah. The doors of seeking knowledge from a very young age. The doors of spending money. Look what Imam Bukhari did. Spend his money, all the money that he inherited from his dad, spending it on students of knowledge. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him, made him the greatest scholar of hadith that we know. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow myself and all of us and our children and our to follow in the footsteps of the likes of Imam Bukhari and allow those beautiful traits to be inculcated in us. May Allah allow us to have peace with Iman, peace with Islam. Allow us to understand Islam properly. Allow us to fully enter it with totality. Allahumma ameen. Inshallah, if the brothers can proceed downstairs, we have about 7 minutes. And we'll inshallah do the dua from here. And the downstairs is the sufra, the dastarkhan, inshallah. The brothers can head out. And as we're making down, inshallah, we can quietly head downstairs and engage in dua, inshallah.